You see, Daniel was praying, and for 21 days, nothing went toward his mouth. Nothing pleasant, nothing touched his lips. And he was praying unto God. And the Bible says that the angel came unto Daniel and said, I heard you the first time you spoke, Daniel. But for 21 days I was withheld by the prince of Persia. You see, that prince was not a king that was over Persia. It was not a king. It was not a man. It was the spirit of an evil spirit of Persia. The prince that resided in a high place that was withstanding the angel. And Michael the archangel had to come and fight against him so that he could get through. You see, God hasn't changed. The word of God hasn't changed. Our times haven't changed. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And if there was princes, evil princes that were in high places back then, there are evil princes that are in high places today. Come on, we got a government. We know how they work. There are evil princes that are in high places today that set themselves in a place that are blocking the Spirit of God from flowing into a city. And I want to tell you that a 21-day fast will break down the spiritual strongholds and allow the glory of God to rush in. That is why I believe I feel what I feel here this morning. Because a church said, we're going to fast for 21 days. My wife can confirm this. But I'm telling you right now that there are angels in this house. And if they had something to say, Brother Roberts, I believe it would be this. I heard you the first time you spoke. But I was withheld by the Prince of Cleveland. But for 21 days you fasted. And for 21 days you strove in prayer. And that prince could not stand it. And the battling angels came in and removed him from his place so that the presence of God, the presence of God can go wherever he chooses. Don't misunderstand that. He can go wherever he chooses. But when a church prays and fasts together in unity, in the name of Jesus, he said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, in the midst of them I will be. But not only did you gather in his name, but you gathered through prayer and through fasting, and you united together as a church, and God rushed into that. And he says, this, nothing shall be withheld from them when they unite together. I'm believing great things for Cleveland. I'm believing great things for Norwalk, the Ohio District, and the country, and our world. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you will, turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 37. I believe I got a message today for the Cleveland church. I believe that you prayed and you fasted. Chapter 37 of Genesis. You prayed and you fasted. And God is answering. I'm extremely careful to put God's name on a check. I don't like to say, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord said, because if he didn't say, I'm in trouble. I think it was Brother T.F. Tenney who wrote the book, The Lord Said, or Was That Me? You know, God, he talks to us, but sometimes we think he's talking, and really he's waiting for us to shut up. Saying, if you listen, you'll be able to hear me. But Brother Roberts called me and said, I didn't know, I thought I was in trouble, brother, when you called me. I said, uh-oh, hope I didn't do anything wrong. Hope the Lord didn't show him something I might have done wrong, I don't know. Because I know he's been praying for us. And when a man of God is praying for you, God will talk to him. God will talk to him. So be careful. Careful what you do and what you say. You know, we got a saying down in Texas, the eyes of Texas are upon you. Well, the eyes of Brother Roberts are upon you through God. He's watching. God's watching. And he's going to tell your pastor. Amen. But he called me and he said, I want you to come and speak. And I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with the Lord. I told my wife, I said, I am just wrestling. Wrestling. I cannot understand what God is wanting me to talk about, what he's wanting me to say, what he's wanting me to teach, preach, whatever it is. God, I don't understand. He's just wrestling with me. And I was like, God, you got to speak to me. You got to give me something. So I feel like he gave me this. Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And his brethren went to feed their flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. I have two other scriptures, but I'm not going to read them just yet. I just want to talk to you for just a few moments today on this thought. When the destroyer comes for your dreams. When the destroyer comes for your dreams. Brother Roberts, would you mind praying? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. You may be seated. When the destroyer comes for your dreams, I just would like to let you know and put a disclaimer on this first. This is God's word, not mine. I am just a donkey that he rode in on today. I want to give a little bit of a backdrop to Joseph's story. I love Joseph's story. I absolutely love the account that took place with Joseph. You see, Joseph was a young man willing to do something for his father. He was willing to work for his father. How do we know this? Because when Israel said, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem, come and I will send thee unto them," and he said, "Here am I." He didn't say, "Oh, come on, Dad, I'm playing my video game today. Oh, come on, Dad, I'm just not really feeling it. I got in the bed late last night. God, I'm not really feeling it, Dad. I can't do that. I'm just not feeling good today. I'm just not feeling like doing anything for you today, Dad." No, he was willing. He was ready. He was a vessel willing to be used. And he said, "Here I am, send me. Come on. What do you need me to do?" See, he wasn't conspiring against his brothers. His father wasn't conspiring against his sons. He was just wanting to know, "Don't they feed the flocks there in Shechem? Can you go make sure everything's okay, Joseph? Can you go check on them for me, please? Make sure nothing's bothering them. There's no evil beast getting a hold of them. There's nobody giving them a hard time. Can you just go check on your brethren and then come back and give me word so that I know that my children are okay?" See, a good parent cares about where their children are and what they're doing. A good parent cares who their children are hanging out with and what they're doing and what they're playing and what they're saying and where they're going. See, that's a good parent. So for all the young people in here, if your mom and dad are worried about where you're at, what you're doing, and who you're with, you got to be thankful for that. You ought to be thankful for that. Because see, I grew up in a home where it didn't really matter who you hung with or it mattered what you said in her presence. And I love my mom. I give honor to my mom. She's gone. She passed away four years ago or something. I don't know how many years. It's been a while. But you know, I could hang out with just about anybody and it wouldn't really bother her as long as I wasn't going to jail. It's not that she didn't care. She just didn't want to put forth the effort. She was tired, especially by the time I came along. I gave her a run for her money. I did everything I could, Brother Roberts, and I got away with a whole lot because I was the baby. But I look back on those times now and I wish I would have been willing to be there for her and to go and do whatever she needed. I wish I could just have her back for just a moment. That would just make the pain much more worse. See, Joseph was a young boy and yet willing to work for his father. We got old men that aren't willing to work. We got middle-aged men that are well able and not willing to go. But we have a young boy here. And you see, the thing I love about Joseph is that he was not afraid to dream. He wasn't afraid. And he was even more not afraid to tell his brothers about his dreams. Most of us would be like, "Oh, I ain't telling my brother. I will be beat to a bloody pulp. He'll beat me up." And he said, "Listen to this dream I had. I had this dream the other night. The Lord gave me a dream. And my sheaf was standing there in the middle, and all your sheaves stood around about, and they bowed down and gave obeisance to me. They made obeisance to me." And the Bible says that his brothers hated him more. Yet the more because of his dream. And then yet he dreamed another dream. "The sun, moon, and stars all stood around me, and they bowed to me." And he told his father, and his father rebuked him. But what does the scripture say? His father observed the saying. "Hold on a second. I remember I dreamed a couple dreams too. I was a dreamer too. I remember when I dreamed and I woke up and knew, oh, the Lord was in this place. I can't just push this off. There's something here. There's something with this young boy." There's something with him. But his brothers, they got even more angry. Their hatred turned within them. How dare him think that he can dream a dream like that? The Bible says that when Joseph was sent to his brothers to check on them, his brothers said, "Hey, here comes that dreamer." Ever had anybody say that about you? Here comes that dreamer. There he is, the one who has dreams from the Lord. Something big's going to happen. Something great's going to happen. If I could tell you something today, the first thing I would tell you is do not be afraid to dream. In the face of everyone else around you, do not be afraid to dream. Don't be afraid to lay your head down and say, "God, give me a dream of something great happening. Give me a dream of some revival, God. Give me a dream of someone being healed. Give me a dream of somebody being raised from the dead, God. Lord, give me a dream. Let me dream, oh God." Don't be afraid to dream. Let me tell you something, that there's going to be people around you that are going to despise you because you dream. There are going to be people that you think are close to you until you tell them your dream, and they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to talk about you behind your back, and they're going to conspire against you because you're a dreamer. You think bigger. You think higher. You think mightily of your God. You know your God can do it. You dream that your God can do it, and they're going to hate you for it because God has never given them the dream. You know why God never gave them the dream? Because they were evil in their hearts. They were evil in their minds. Look at the story of Cain and Abel. See, one was received and one was rejected because of his heart. It was Cain's heart condition. It was his heart condition. What's the matter, Cain? Don't you know that if you do well, your sacrifice will be received, but if you do not do well, sin lieth at the door? It wasn't about the ground and him giving a sacrifice of the fruits and the vegetables and the vegetation of the ground. That's not what it was about. It wasn't because his brother offered a sacrifice, a live sacrifice, an animal, and he only sacrificed from the ground. He gave his part. He gave what he was of his. He was the tiller of the ground. His brother was a keeper of the sheep. They gave what they could, but there was a heart condition. There was a heart condition. See, Abel didn't have a heart condition. He didn't have a problem with his brother. So when God received his sacrifice, he didn't receive his brother's. I'm almost betting you that Abel was like, "I wonder what's going on with Cain. Why God didn't receive his sacrifice?" I bet he prayed for his brother. Not Cain. He didn't pray for his brother. And nor did the brothers pray for Joseph, but they conspired evil against him. Here comes that dreamer. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him." God forbid that brothers and sisters would want to kill each other because of God giving them a dream. God forbid that you would sit next to your brother or sister and in your mind think hatred toward them. Jesus said if you even hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. And God forbid you sit there on the pew next to your brother or sister that you claim to be a brother or sister and you claim to pray for them, and in your heart you hate them and you've killed them in your own heart. And we, "Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. I love you. I'm praying for you." "Oh, I can't stand him. Always talking about what God can do. God is great. God is mighty. God can heal." And the whole time he's sticking a knife in his back. Because of hatred that he's allowed, the bitterness that's festering up in his life, the bitterness that's festering up in his soul, because God hasn't given him the dream. Well, if he get his heart right, God will give him the dream. You know why everybody's not on the same page of revival? Because not everybody's heart is right. If everybody's heart was right, I'm sorry, brother, am I out of line? If everybody's heart was right, then everybody would be on the same page for revival. And everybody be having the same dreams about people in the altars getting filled with the Holy Ghost and the baptism waters being stirred up. And uh-oh, we got another baptism tonight. We got two more baptisms tonight. We got 15 people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's why we don't get excited when other people are having revival. We don't have a heart condition that's right. We have a heart condition that's wrong. That's why we don't get excited when somebody says, 15 received the Holy Ghost in the church down the street. Well, how come we didn't have anybody get the Holy Ghost? 2 people are getting baptized tonight. Well, how come we're not having baptisms? How about praise the Lord, Brother Roberts? I'm glad to hear that you had people get the Holy Ghost. Keep praying for Norwalk. God's going to do something great. Praise the Lord, Brother Roberts. Glad to hear you had people get baptized in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, Brother Roberts. I'm glad you had people get healed of their sickness and their infirmities. I can't wait till it happens here, but for now, I'm going to praise with you. Instead, we conspire evil against our brothers and sisters, and we say, God forbid that he would help them and not us. We hear about reports over in other countries, people getting healed and people being raised from the dead, and people, 1,500 got the Holy Ghost, 3,000 got the Holy Ghost, and we're, praise the Lord. That's about as far as we go. Speaking for myself, because none of y'all do this. It's me. It's only me. Praise God. They got the Holy Ghost. How about 3,000? Woo! I can't believe 3,000 got the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm so excited. Because if 3,000 can get the Holy Ghost there, then maybe 10% of that can get the Holy Ghost here. Woo! Just 10%, God. Just 10 more percent, God. Just 10 more percent, God. Just 10 more percent, God. Let me tell you something. Jesus is getting ready to come back, and we've got to be on fire for God. We've got to be ready for revival, because if we're not ready, it'll pass us by. We got to get excited for our brother and our sister who are willing to dream dreams that are great and mighty and big and bigger than we could ever accomplish. But they're not too big for the God that we serve. And Joseph understood his God. He understood his God. So that when his brothers took him and they was, thank God for Reuben. Thank God for Reuben, because if it wasn't for Reuben, Joseph would have been. I don't know how they do it here in Cleveland. He'd have been done. Gone. Thrown into a pit. Killed. Some evil beast. Man. Reuben said, whoa, hold on a second. You don't realize what you're doing. You're about to kill your brother. I know I got some anger toward him, but not so much that I would want to kill him. There's something wrong here. There's got to be somebody that was willing to stand up when they know their brother is speaking evil against another brother, or their sister speaking evil against another sister, and say, hold on a second. I got some issues too, but this is too far. This is too much. We got some weak people, not here, it's back home. We got some weak people that aren't willing to stand up and say, this is not right. Hold on a second. If I'm sitting in a group of people and every time I'm there, something comes up about this person and it's always an evil thing, or it's always something bad about them, there's something wrong with your heart. Hold on a second. I got to stand up and say, hold on a second. There's a problem with you. You got something going on in here, and if you don't get rid of it, it's going to fester and it's going to grow. Let me tell you how it grew in Esau. It grew so much that Esau hated his brother Jacob, so much that when Jacob was coming and Esau was coming and they were going to meet, Jacob and Esau kissed. It says that Esau kissed Jacob. But when you study that word kiss was not a kiss of love. Oh, I love you, brother. I haven't seen you in forever. It was a kiss of hatred. Because he never got over his bitterness of his brother stealing his birthright. You know that Esau's children are the children of Amalek,
And they were the first ones the Israelites met when they came out of the land of Egypt. Because the bitterness of the father flowed into the children. He said, listen here, son. You see those Israelites over there? You see those dreamers over there? You don't ever talk to them. You don't like them. You don't get around them. You hate them with a passion. You just don't let them get near you. Don't let them talk to you. Don't let them tell you about their dreams because they're evil. And the son said, you're right, Dad. You're right, Dad. Let me get that bitterness. Come on. And he's feeding, and it's so nasty that the father wasn't willing to say, hold on, there's a problem here. This is transferring to my children now. I got to fix my heart. You know how you know if it's transferring to our children? When you listen to your children's conversation and you hear what they're saying about other people. Careful what you say about people in the church in front of your children. If you got something to say about somebody in the church, who your spouse, say it to your spouse in quiet, and then you pray about it. You don't say it and then keep it. And you sure don't let your children hear it. Because then your children build up an evil and a bitterness toward the ministry and the people in the church. That's all I got. I don't have any notes. I'm going off the Lord. Brother Nate, I don't have any notes. I got some scriptures and that's it. I believe God's talking to some people here today. You just came off of a 21-day fast. Your heart ought to be a little bit better for you to say, let me get this out. Let me get this out. Let me root this out. Let me root that out. Let me get this out. Oh, no, I can't have that there. And this hatred can't be here. And this anger can't be here. And this animosity can't be here. I got to get it out. Start taking the shovel. Start peeling it out of your heart. Listen, get in there and do some weeding. Don't just use the weed eater. It just cuts the top part. Get all the way down there and rip the roots out. Let me tell you something about bitterness. It starts here in the heart, and it begins to grow roots. And the roots get down into the belly. Have you ever had God take something from you, and you felt like he ripped it out of your stomach? That was the roots that rooted down into your stomach and wrapped a hold. These brothers had bitterness. I thank God for Reuben. So Reuben stops him and he says, hold on a second, you can't do this. This ain't good. We're going to do something different. We're going to throw him in the pit. We're going to take his coat. We're going to rip it up. We're going to dip it in the blood of an animal. And we're going to tell our father that he was killed and mauled by an animal. But we won't kill him. We don't want that conscience upon our heads. And we don't want that blood upon our hands. Listen. Hatred is hatred. You try to hate any other way, it's still blood on your hands. It's still blood on their hands. There's no way around it. Hatred is hatred. Anger is anger. Now, we can be angry and sin not, but they didn't do that. They were angry and then they sinned. Hatred still caused blood upon their, even Reuben, still upon his hands. So it wasn't murder, but it was still hatred. So they throw him into the pit, and then when Reuben leaves, the brothers, they say, oh, look, some Egyptian people coming. Let's sell him. Let's sell him. Oh, this is good. We'll sell him, and we'll get rid of him. Man, we are always thinking about getting rid of our brother somehow. Let's give him to another church. Let's give him to another set of people. I just don't want to deal with him. Let's lose his contact information. If they had iPhones back then, that's what they'd have done. Facebook, whatever you guys use, it goes about as far as Facebook. That's it. They would have got they would have deleted his, and that's what they did. They deleted him out of their mind, but they did not delete him out of the memory bank, because in the back of their mind they thought, okay, now we've got to try to cover this up. Okay, so this is what we're gonna say. We're gonna do. Okay, your story has to be just right. You were there, and this was happening, and that, well, our stories have to be right. And you know, that's what we'll do with people in the church. When we know somebody doesn't like somebody else, we'll connect with them. Hey, man, Come on, come with me. Hey, I got to talk to you about brother so-and-so. You know, he is really, I know that you don't like him either. You remember that time he was talking about you? I know you're still a little angry about it, but listen, we got to figure something out. We got to come up with something, get rid of him, and then our stories have to match, okay? Our stories have to match. I know you don't like him either. Come on, you can join me. Let's go. I know you don't like him either. Now you're starting to get a group together. Hey, listen, what do you think we should do? You think we should maybe speak an evil report to the pastor about him? Oh, yeah, that would be good. And if you tell him that, tell the pastor that he said this or he did this, or maybe you tell him you saw him walking into a bar. Yeah, there you go. I'm sure that'll keep that story, okay? And then I want you to tell him that you saw him talking to some ladies, okay? And I'll back your guys' story up, okay? All right. Make sure you got it right. Because when we get to Father, we got to have our story right, or he's going to know there's a lie in the process. That's what we do. You know why I know that? Because I did it. I did that. Not anymore, Brother Roberts. I've repented since then. But I did that. And such were some of you. I did that. That's how I know. I'm speaking from experience. When I knew somebody was talking about, oh, yeah, that's my chance to get in there and say what I got to say about them. I'm going to throw the gloves a couple times. How horrible. How horrible to conspire against our brother and sister. You ought to be praying for your brother and sister. If you got a problem with your brother, you go to him and then you pray about it. You pray for them. You pray for yourself. Because when you don't, Scripture tells us that if we bring our gift to God, that God does not receive our gifts. You know why? Because your hatred is murder in God's eyes, and that murder puts blood on your hands, and God don't want your bloody gift. Don't offer your gift with bloody hands. God's not going to receive it. That's not a true sacrifice with true blood. That's murderous blood. It cries out unto God. Like it did with Abel. Your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Something's not right. And so they sell him. I'm trying to hurry, Brother Roberts. They sell him into Egypt. They get rid of him. They sell him into Egypt. He gets into the house and Potiphar's house. And he rises quickly. Because this is why I love him. No matter where he's planted, he grows. No matter where he's planted, he grows. Oh, some of you are saying, well, if I'm not on the platform, or if I'm not in the AV department, or if I'm not a Sunday school teacher, or if I'm not an usher, or if I'm not a greeter, I can't grow. If I'm not able to do this or that, I can't grow. You ought to be able to grow wherever you're planted. And maybe you got to start growing before you can go. You got to grow before you can go. That's what I love about him, because he grew no matter where he was put. And so he goes to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife has eyes for him. And I'm sure she was a beautiful lady. I mean, she was an Egyptian. Dark-skinned. You know, she painted her face all up and made herself look good. That's what the Egyptians did. He was a high official. And so she has eyes for him, and she's like, Joseph, come and lie with me. You probably know the story, but I'm going to continue to tell the story because I need this backdrop here. So she tells him, Joseph, come and lie with me. I really like you. I really think that you're cute. Listen, men, married men and young men, it don't matter how beautiful they are. Women, young women, it don't matter how handsome he is. When he comes batting, when he don't bat his eyes, but when she comes batting her eyes and he comes flexing his muscles, don't just give in. Don't give in at all. You better find another place to go. You better find a place to pray and pray that that evil gets away from you, especially if you're a married man. You don't need to be hanging out with women that are pretty or even ugly. You don't need to be hanging out with women at all. Watch. Brother, can you bring up my scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He knows you. He knows what you like. He knows what turns your senses on. And he's going to put it past you. He's going to walk it past you. Well, she goes to church. She doesn't believe exactly like we believe. She believes in God. Is that all it is? The devils believe in God. They believe in one God and tremble. You're going to go hang out with them and hook up and shack up with the devils? Listen, for the men that aren't married, he's your pastor. You got to talk to him. But if she ain't right by the word of God, she ain't worth talking to. The young women, he's your pastor, you got to talk to him. But if he ain't right by the word of God, he ain't worth talking to. I thank God that I got myself a good, godly woman, a virtuous Proverbs 31 woman. That's who I got. You can argue with me if you want, but that's my wife, and that's what she is. She is a wonderful prayer warrior, and I'm glad God gave her to me, and she helped me become more of a man than I ever was. But let me tell you something. Had I jumped in on the first, second, third person that I proposed to, I'd be in trouble. I was proposing to every girl. Anyone who was willing to marry me. That's who I was. I proposed to every girl that I dated. It's going to be my woman. I'm going to be her man. My wife jokes around sometimes. She says, I'm just the one that said yes and stayed. Well, I'm glad you did. She also had a good pastor that taught her the way, and a good pastor's wife that told her how to live for God, and they taught her, and they were willing to spend hours in prayer and hours in teaching to get her to the place that she was. And then you know what? After she went off, she had to learn how to grow without them, and she grew where she was planted. And guess what? She grew, and God took her, and she went wherever God sent her. Because she learned that in order to go, you got to grow. So that's what Joseph did. He grew in his father's house, and God moved him to Potiphar's house. And so Potiphar's wife says, come and lie with me, and he says no, and she conspires this plan against him. Here it is, the evil conspiring against him. I'll just say that he tried to rape me, and I'll hold on to his coat, and I'm going to get him in trouble because he's not coming to lie with me. And so she does, and she screams, ah! And the people come running in. She says, see what he's done? What my husband's done? He's brought this Hebrew in here, and he tried to lie with me. And when I screamed, he took off running. And here I am with his coat. This is proof. This is proof. He tried to rape me. He tried to take me. And Potiphar finds out. He comes home. Now, like any man, he's going to believe his wife. He's going to believe his wife. And he should. It's his wife. But he ought to be praying too. There's some evil women that even sit on the pews. There's some evil men that sit on the pews and they claim to be Christians and they claim to be godly, but they ain't got an ounce of Jesus in them. They wouldn't know Jehovah if he slapped them in the face. They're conspiring evil against their brother and sister. And so he comes home and he says, what happened? What happened? She says, how dare you? You left the Hebrew here with me and he tried to take me. That's the best woman voice I got. And he says, that's it. That's it. I'm done with him. I gave him everything. Everything but my wife. And that wasn't enough for him. Throw him in the prison. And so Joseph goes in the prison. But guess what he does? He doesn't stop growing. In the prison, he grows. And the chief of the prison says, wait a minute. There's something here with this young man. This man right here. He's probably about 20 or 25 years old by now. I don't know. But he says, there's something here with this young man. I'm gonna raise him up. I'm going to make him a ruler in the prison. Like, who becomes a ruler in the prison? You're the prisoner. And you're right up there with the guard. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. That just tells you that you can grow in any situation. Prisons are dark. Prisons are wet. Prisons are damp. Prisons have mice and insects and a bunch of nasty stuff. But he can still grow, and you can still grow in the mess and the muck and the mire that you're in your job and wherever you're at. You got to grow. Well, if I worked here, I could grow. If I worked there with these people, I could grow. If I have to keep working at McDonald's, I can't grow. I had to work at McDonald's for 5 long years. I hated it. I couldn't stand the smell of the food anymore. I ate it every day. Why? Because it was free. And I just continued to hate and grow an anger towards McDonald's, Brother Roberts. But God was teaching me something. Why? Because McDonald's is a people business. And he was preparing me to pastor a church. And I had to learn about people. And I had to learn about personalities. And I had to learn about different attitudes. When you're a manager and you tell somebody, please don't clock in 2 minutes early because you're not scheduled 2 minutes early. You're scheduled at 3 o'clock. And when you clock in at 2:58, that messes up the time. It also goes to the labor. If anybody manages food, you know what I'm talking about. And just please, do me a favor. Just don't clock in 2 minutes early. If we need you, we'll call you in. We'll ask you to come in early. 2 minutes? Well, 2 minutes today and 2 minutes tomorrow and 2 minutes every day adds up. And it affects the labor, whether you think it does or not. It does. Am I right? Then I got over to Chick-fil-A. I thought, thank God, Chick-fil-A, a Christian job. People are going to have great attitudes. Yes, Lord, you are awesome. Gosh, their attitudes were just as bad. I'm like, wait a minute, did I miss something here? This is Chick-fil-A. Come on. They're saying my pleasure, but it ain't their pleasure. Especially when the manager has to tell them to do something. Can you go scrub the toilets? That's a boys' restroom. Yeah, it's a boys' restroom. Can you go clean the girls' restroom? I can't go clean a girls' restroom. That's a girls' restroom. Really? I used to tell them, the only difference between a boys' restroom and a girls' restroom is who's using it. That's it. A restroom is a restroom. If a girl goes in it, it's a girl's room. If a boy goes in it, it's a boy's room. It ain't no different. And I'm asking you to do something because I will do it myself. Listen, the man of God up here on this platform that God has put over this church isn't going to ask you to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. He's not going to ask you to show up to prayer meeting if he didn't show up to a bunch of prayer meetings himself. He's not going to ask you to fast if he doesn't fast himself. He's not going to ask you to study if he hasn't studied himself. He's not going to ask you to witness if he's not a witnesser himself. Is that right? And the same holds true there in Norwalk. So Joseph rises in the prison and he rises up the top. And he's got two men that get thrown in there. He's got the cupbearer and he's got the baker. And every time I tell the story, I say the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. And I don't know why. It's in my head. But he's got the cupbearer and he's got the baker. And they both dream a dream. And they're troubled by their dreams. Joseph says, you know, I know a God that interprets dreams. You know a God that interprets dreams? Listen, if it wasn't for a dream, my wife wouldn't be in this house today. Because God gave her a dream that she couldn't understand. God showed her and interpreted the dream for her. Because God is the interpreter of your dreams, not yourself. Don't try to figure it out in your own mind because it's not going to figure it out. Our understanding is nothing like God's. Our ways are not God's ways. And so they dream a dream and they say, you know, I'm really troubled, but, you know, me as a cupbearer, I had a dream that, you know, I was given a cup and I pressed the grapes in it and I gave the Pharaoh back his wine. And the baker says, well, I was dreaming this, and I had three baskets, and in the top there was a crow eating the bread out of the basket. And Joseph says, okay, here's the dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take the cupbearer, and he's going to put him back in his position. And he says, but in three days, he's going to take you, and he's going to hang you. Imagine Joseph at that point. He's got to tell this man, you're about to die in 3 days. And I'm thinking, the baker probably is like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And it happens. And he tells the cupbearer, when you go to Pharaoh, please just remember me. Just remember me. And so he gets there and he forgets about him. And then Pharaoh dreams a dream. You see, God works in these dreams. And he tells him, and he shows him in his dream, he's got seven good-looking cows. any farmer would be happy with them. And he's got seven stalks of corn, and any farmer would be happy with them. But seven more come up that are of the cattle that are thin, and they look malnourished, and they eat up the good and the strong cattle, and they don't even look like they even ate them up. And then the 7 years of corn come up, and they devour the other seven corn, and it's almost as if nothing ever, that the good was never there. And the cupbearer's like, Pharaoh, I know of a man who interprets dreams. His name's Joseph. I met him in prison. He told me this, and he told the baker this, and this is what happened, and boom, 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 and all this happened, and here it is. And here I am. He says, go get this man. Go get this man. I've got to talk to him. I've got to tell him my dream. None of the people in Egypt can even interpret the dream. Go get him. You see how? And then they gave him the best dressed clothing. They made him look really good. You know why? Because he's about to go meet the leader of Egypt. No one goes before the king looking raggedy. That'll preach. That'll preach about how we come to church. We don't go before our God looking raggedy. We give him our best. We give him our best dressed. We give him our best praise. We give him our best worship. We look our very best for God. We ought to be caring about how we look when we come to the house of God. You give him your best. If your best is only what a hobo would wear, then that's your best. But if you'll give him that, then that's what God will bless that, and he'll give you something better. So he goes before Pharaoh, and he hears the dream, and he says, listen, I don't interpret the dreams. There's a God in heaven that interprets dreams, and he interpreted my dreams, and he's interpreting the dreams of the people in prison, and he'll interpret your dream. This is what it is, and yada, yada, yada. And he tells them all about how there's going to be 7 years of good and plenty, and everything's going to be great, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine that are going to come up that are going to wipe out the good, and it's going to be as though there was never any good, and the famine will be worse than it ever was in the land. And this is where the story hinges. Joseph gets promoted. He grows again. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. He rules everything in Egypt but Pharaoh. Oh man, I wish some of us could rule some of America. Ooh, make some changes. I want to start in New York. Anyways, he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. He makes choices and decisions without Pharaoh's approval. That is trust on Pharaoh's part, because he knows you're not an Egyptian. You're a Hebrew. But he gives him power. You know, if you know anything about the backstory of Egyptians and Hebrews, they do not mix. Actually, Egyptians think that Hebrews are disgusting. They don't converse with them. They don't eat with them. They don't do anything with them. They're nasty. It's a defilement. It's an abomination for the Egyptians. Even Joseph tells them that, tells his brothers that later on in the story. It's an abomination for the Egyptians to be around shepherds or Hebrews. And so he rises to this position, and Pharaoh gives him all this power, and it happens just as he told him. Here comes the famine. And now when there's no food in all the land, Jacob says, sons, go to Egypt. I hear that there's food in the land. And they stroll into Egypt. And Joseph, being man that he is, sees his brothers. And he says, it's those evil people, right? It's those ones that tried to kill me, right? It's those evil brothers of mine. Oh, well, let's get rid of them. Let's kill them now. Isn't that what he said? He said, the Bible says that he remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. But you can bet that the destroyer was there to take them. That the devil was like, oh, there they are. There's your brothers. Now's your chance. You're high in Egypt. You can kill them off. You can get rid of them. You can take care of them. You can really make them look stupid now because your dreams came to pass, and you can make them look horrible. But the Bible says that Joseph remembered the dreams. He said, wait a minute. God's moving here. Listen, church, listen. Can you put up my next scripture, please? John 10:10. It says, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Listen, when Joseph saw his brothers, the enemy was there to steal his dreams, to kill him too, not just his brothers, and to destroy the plan of God. Here's what the plan of God was to preserve the family. Did you miss it? As I didn't. He was to preserve the family. Have anybody in here ever dreamed that brothers, blood, flesh and blood brothers and sisters of yours are sitting in the house getting the Holy Ghost, getting baptized in Jesus' name? Has God ever given you a dream about something that God was going to do in your life and it was going to preserve something, and the destroyer came to try to take your dream from you? Because if he can take your dream, he can snuff out the very act of preserving the family. I don't know if you're with me on this one. I don't really know if you're here with me on this one. Listen, when the dream comes back to your remembrance, the enemy is going to try to take it from you. You've got to say no, but God said this is going to take place, and God said this is going to happen. See, God gave me a dream many years ago that there was going to be a church in Norwalk, and there was going to be revival, and I was a part of it. But then when I saw it fall apart, I said, God, what is going on? And God said, remember the dream that you dreamed when you walked into the church and the people flooded the altar and people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost and there was a revival going on in Norwalk. Don't forget the dream. Church, don't forget your dreams. Don't forget what God gave you. Don't forget what God gave you. The destroyer tried to snuff out the dreams many, many years ago with Joseph's brother. And then he tried to snuff out the dreams with Potiphar's wife. And then he tried to snuff out the dreams in the jail. But Joseph wasn't having it. Joseph kept going back to the dreams. Joseph kept going back to the dreams. Jeff kept going back to the dreams. You kept going back to the dreams. Listen, I identify with Joseph because God has given me a dream of one day that people would literally be getting filled with the Holy Ghost and the altar's overflowing, and I'm holding on to the dream. I'm not letting it go. And the destroyer is going to come and he's going to try to take it. He's going to say, Brother Roberts, give me your dream. And you're going to say, not today. Because God gave me the dream, and you can't take what God has given me. Only you can lay it down. You know, we always say, I lost my joy. The devil took my joy. The devil took my happiness. No, he didn't. We didn't. Only you can lay it down. And I know we sang a song, going to the enemy's camp, and I'm take back what he stole from me. I love that song, but it's not right. The devil can't steal from you what God has given you. If God gave it to you, only you can lay it down. Joseph never laid the dreams down. He never laid the dreams down. You know who did? Jacob did. Jacob laid the dreams down. The Bible says that when his sons went back to Israel or to wherever they were at, that they said, Dad, you know, we went to Egypt and we got this food, and the high official in Egypt, he thinks we're spies. And we have to prove to him that we're not spies. We have to bring back Benjamin. Now, for you, those of you who don't know the story, Benjamin is the second son of Jacob's old age. And he already lost one son, remember? In his mind, Joseph's dead. Joseph gone. An evil beast devoured him. And he says, no, no, not Benjamin. No, not Benjamin. You can't take Benjamin. You can't do this. You can't do this to me. Because what if I lose Benjamin too? Listen, Dad, he's not going to give us any more food if we don't bring Benjamin and prove we're not spies. He's not going to give us any more food. Are you not understanding, Dad? No more corn. We'll all die. Jacob was willing to let the entire family die because he was afraid that Benjamin. But did he forget the dream that God gave him when God said, I will make thee a great nation? He laid it down. And he was willing to let the nation die. No, not Benjamin. No, God, please. No, God. I can't let him go. I won't let him go, God. Nope, not doing it. He eventually broke and he sent Benjamin. But he was willing to hold on to that. Listen. At some point in your walk through the dreams that God has given you, God is going to require something to be given. And you're not going to want to give it. And that could be the determining factor of whether or not your dream that God has given you comes to pass. I'm going to close here soon if you'll stand with me. You understand what Jacob did, what he was willing to let happen. Joseph would have been the only one who would have continued. He was married to an Egyptian woman, so their children would not have been full-bred Hebrew, purebred. They wouldn't have been purebred Hebrews. They'd have been mixed. It was not God's plan that he had a mixed people. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. God wants us to mingle with each other. The diversity is great. Diversity is awesome. I love the fact that we can have a church of multi-nationalities. I love the fact that I could probably speak Spanish right now and half of y'all would understand me. I also love the fact that I could speak Southern and half of y'all could understand me. Diversity is so great. God wants us to mingle. But he separated the Hebrews for a purpose, a people that was purified unto him. Let me tell you something, young people. Brother Roberts, I know that you'll agree with me. God does not want you finding a mate in the world. He does not want you finding a mate in the world. Oh, well, I can get him in the church and I can change him. Or I'll get her in the church and change her. It always happens opposite. The person in the world will bring you out. You know why? Because you came from the world. They've not come from the church. So they're more influenced by the world. And the world that used to be in you will start to rise up in you again. And you'll be influenced more by the world than you will the church. Find yourself a mate in the house of God. Through the prayer and the leadership of your pastor and your God. But Jacob was willing to allow the entire Hebrew race to be wiped out. All because he was afraid to lose something. And he almost lost the dream. Has God given you a dream? Has God given you a dream? That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt with your entire heart that that dream was from the Lord. If you have gotten that, then I encourage you to come to this altar today. If you've not gotten that, I encourage you to come to this altar today. If you don't want a dream, that's fine. But if you need the Holy Ghost, I encourage you to come to this altar. If you just need more of Jesus, I encourage you to come to this altar. Listen, the dreams can't be stopped. Only you can lay them down. The dreams can't be taken. Only you can lay them down. Hold on to the dreams. Reach back and pull the dreams up. Remember the dreams that you dreamed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When the destroyer comes, he's going to try to take them, but he knows he can't. So he's going to try to trade you for that dream. He's going to try to say, I'll give you this for that dream, or I'll give you this for that dream, or I'll give you this for that dream. But don't fall for it. Don't let in. Don't give in. Don't give up your dream. Don't give up your dream for a few moments of pleasure in this life. Don't lose out.